Let's read together the end of Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, the verses that we will read are verses 34 through the end of the chapter, verse 48. This is Peter's sermon to Cornelius and his home after he received the vision of the unclean and common animals in the sheet. This is the sermon that concludes that part of the history. Acts 10:34 to the end. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So far we read God's holy word. Let's turn now to Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the content of which is based upon this chapter and all of God's Word, Lord's Day 12. Question 31, why is he called Christ, that is, anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. Question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 12 of the Heidelberg Catechism is part of the explanation of God's astounding work to deliver us from our sin and misery. It's an explanation of that work of God by explaining the articles of the believer's faith. Those articles as they are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. We are towards the beginning of the Apostles' Creed, in which we make the confession from our hearts to believe in Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, our Lord. What is astounding is how much is revealed in those names of the Mediator. What is astounding is the depth of the great work of God to save, revealed in just those simple names that Christ had. We saw that last week in the name Jesus. The name Jesus pointing us to the great truth that He is the only mediator, the only Savior. And if He is the only Savior, that means He is the complete Savior from all of our sin. We don't look to anyone or anything else for the salvation from our sin and life with God. That grand reality of the only and complete Savior in the one name, Jesus. And today we continue that by a consideration of the title, Christ. The sermon this morning concerns the mediator's title, the title that points us to his official position that he was in according to the will of God, a title like pastor or president, in distinction from his personal name, which was Jesus. That title is Christ, and that title means anointed one. Now, as we consider this truth this morning, beloved, what needs to be on the foreground of our minds is that this is your and my personal confession of who He is and who He is to you personally and to me personally. We are interested this morning in objectively understanding what it means that the mediator is Christ. Objectively understanding from the Word of God that means He is the Anointed One and all of the implications of that regarding Him being a prophet, priest, and king. Yes, that is true. We are interested in that because this is our confession of faith. I believe, we say in the Apostles' Creed, from our hearts by a faith that this same Christ is the author and perfecter of. I believe that this mediator is Christ. He's anointed. And what that means ultimately is that I have and forever will have covenant life with my God. And it also means, as we will see in the second point of the sermon, that I bear the title Christian. And what a beautiful title that is. Let's consider this under the theme, Anointed with the Spirit. We'll take those two ideas as our two points. First, Christ, and then second, Christian. We read together the entirety of Lord's Day 12 this morning. And when you read Lord's Day 12, you realize that it is a dense Lord's Day. There's a lot there. And every time I come to Lord's Day 12, I have to make a decision as to how we're going to consider the two questions that make up the Lord's Day, because it's a Lord's Day that offers itself several different ways in which you can treat the material. You can treat it in two sermons, one looking at Christ and what that means for Him in the office of mediator and prophet, priest, and king, and then another that looks at the Christian and what it means that they are prophet, priests, and kings. Or you can divide it by looking at a sermon about prophet, Christ and Christian priest, Christ and Christian king, Christ and Christian. Or you can take it all in one. There's different ways in which you can unpack the material of Lord's Day 12. What I want to do this morning is really look at just the first main sentence or part of sentence that each of the questions leads with. The thing about Lord's Day 12 is that when we come to this Lord's Day, we can make a mistake and immediately fixate upon what really makes up about 90% of its content. About 90% of the content is on the ideas, both with regard to Christ and Christians, that we are prophets, priests, and kings. That's basically what starts in the second line of each of the answers and runs to the end. And so that's where our attention can go, rightfully. But the burden of the sermon this morning is to demonstrate from the Word of God that that truth, both with regard to Christ and Christians, that we are prophets, priests, and kings, is based upon something, is built upon a certain foundational truth. And that's the truth that Jesus is anointed and that we as Christians are anointed. Take note of how this truth is developed in these answers, and you can see quickly that that's the connection. Why is he called Christ? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And then this, to be our chief prophet, and then later priest, and then later king. This is the foundation. The foundation is he's anointed. And because he's anointed, he is prophet, priest, and king. And the same thing is true with regard to the second question and answer regarding Christians. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing. That so, I may confess his name and what follows. Prophet, priest, and king is built upon this solid foundation, this truth that Jesus is anointed. That you and I are prophets, priests, and kings is built upon this solid truth that we are anointed. And that's the burden of the sermon this morning. Just that opening idea. And that really strikes at the heart of the name or title Christ. Christ, as we read in the question 31, means anointed. In order to explain this with regard to Christ, we're going to use as a guide Acts chapter 10. Just a little bit of context with Acts chapter 10. We and you as children are familiar with this history in the Bible. The beginning of the chapter records God coming to Cornelius. He was a Gentile centurion. Gentile. That's important, as we know. And God came to Cornelius and said that he was to send for Peter, who was in the city of Joppa, staying at the home of Simon the Tanner. That was the word to Cornelius. At the same time that was taking place, God gave to Peter the vision. As he saw it, a sheet, and on or in that sheet, unclean common animals. And those unclean common animals, according to Old Testament law, were not to be killed and eaten. And God tells Peter in that vision, rise, kill, and eat. Then that delegation from Cornelius comes to Simon Peter. The Spirit reveals to Peter that God sent them and that he is to go back to Cornelius' home. And that's what we read of in the end of the chapter. It's the sermon that Peter preached to Cornelius and those that were with him. The reason that we are considering this sermon of Peter is that it reveals certain truths that are taught in Lord's Day 12. It's a glorious sermon. It's a glorious sermon not because Peter reveals himself to be a wonderful orator, a wonderful wordsmith. It's a glorious sermon because what Peter does is he preaches Jesus Christ. In the particular context of the home of Cornelius in light of the vision that he saw. And that's why he begins the sermon this way: "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." The whole point of the vision was to say that God, now with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, is going to be a God who gathers his people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, Jew and Gentile. He is not a respecter of persons. Every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of God. Not because they fear him and work righteousness, but that's the evidence of one who has been accepted by God in Jesus Christ. And God now in Christ is the Savior of all men, not head for head, but Jew and Gentile from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that salvation is in Christ. And that's what Peter goes on to preach. And in this sermon that he preaches, with Christ at its center, he reveals the two main words that we need to explain from Lord's Day 12. The two words are ordained and anointed. Take note of that in the answer to question 31. Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. Let's take those in order. What we read first there is that Christ is ordained. Ordained means to be called by God and officially to be put into a office, a position on behalf of God to carry out his will. And when you think about that word ordained, there are two parts of it that we can call our attention to this morning. It's the fact that on the one hand, it is to be called by God. God has called one to a particular place and position. And then the second part is to be officially put into that office at a particular time. God has called, and in time he put Christ into an office. And that office fundamentally is the office of the mediator of his covenant. This is why when you may read Reformed theology on what it means that Jesus is the Christ, the specific way in which you'll read of it is the threefold office. One office. Not three offices, prophet, priest, and king. One office with three particular aspects to it: prophet, priest, and king. And the one office, we can say, is that of mediator of God's covenant. He came on behalf of God to that official position. He would be the one who would stand before God and in between him and sinful, guilty men, and take sinful, guilty men and bring them unto God in covenant fellowship. And he would carry that out as prophet, as priest, and as king. He was ordained. We read of that in Acts chapter 10, verse 42, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." Ordained of God. Now, when we read that, ordained to be the judge of quick and dead, we may be tempted to say that that doesn't apply to what we're talking about here in Lord's Day 12. That's correct. It does not use the term mediator. That is found in the Scriptures. The book of Hebrews refers to Christ as that mediator of the new covenant. It's not talking explicitly with the words about being a prophet or a priest or a king. Nevertheless, this most certainly applies, because when you read that he's ordained of God the Father to be judge, what that is explaining there is the function in part of the mediator and as prophet, priest, and king. This is one of the things he does in the capacity of mediator as prophet, priest, and king. He's going to judge. He's going to judge as king. And in that judgment, he's going to pronounce as prophet. And that judgment is going to be made on the basis of the priestly sacrifice on the cross. My point, very simply, is that though it doesn't say the words, it applies. But our focus is on ordained. And ordained here calls attention to the fact that this man, Christ, was determined and decreed in eternity to be the mediator. That's the emphasis of ordained. Called by God and called by God from eternity to be the mediator as prophet, priest, and king. This word ordained is the same word that's used in the very important passage, Acts 2:23, that talks about Christ being crucified according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This is important. As we think about Jesus being ordained of God to root that calling of him in eternity, that's important because it shows us that not just generally do all things have their source in God's eternal decree, and not just generally regarding salvation do all things have their source in God's eternal decree, but specifically everything that is true of the mediator. He was first in the counsel of God. He was determined by God in eternity to be the one who would be the head of God's people. He was the one in whom all were chosen, and therefore by whom all his people would be saved. It roots Christ in God's eternal decree as mediator of his people. It's important to think about this because this really is what explains the entirety of the Old Testament. The entirety of the Old Testament, as it's rooted in God ordaining Jesus to be the mediator, is the promising and the foreshadowing of him coming in time and in history. So many promises. So many promises specifically regarding him as Christ and him as the Anointed One. We're going to read one of those later from Isaiah chapter 61, where the prophet Isaiah, speaking explicitly of the mediator to come, "The Spirit is upon me to preach." This was the promise because he was ordained by God to be that mediator. And this explains all of that which pointed to him. Moses as the outstanding mediator, all of the prophets, all of the priests, all of the kings that ultimately had one main message to say, they are not the ones that truly can bring you unto God, but one is coming who will and can, and that's Jesus the Christ. Ordained of God Important because it roots it in eternity. Important because it explains really the whole of the Old Testament. And it's really important too because it speaks to the comfort and to the hope that we have as Christians. Why do we love? Love decretal theology and decretal Christology and decretal soteriology. That is to say, why do we love the study of God and the study of Christ and the study of salvation as that which is rooted in the decrees of God? We love that. We love that because we know very clearly it's the truth of the Scriptures. We love that because it glorifies our God. We love that too, because God has given us that word to say this to us. It's certain. It's sure. It will not fail. Because when it arises out of the unchanging decree of the unchanging God of love in Christ, then you know that this Christ is the perfect mediator. And His promises as mediator cannot ever fail. It's our hope. It's our comfort. It's our peace. The first main word is ordained. Ordained in the sense of called by God. And we rooted that in eternity from that reference in Acts 10, but also ordained, and this is how we think about this word too, pointing to the time that God officially puts one in an office. That's the way that we speak of it, for example, with office bearers or a pastor. Ordained. Yes, called, and even that, called from eternity according to God's plan, but a specific time when one is put into office by God. And that bridges us into the second word, which is anointed. Because it was at the time that he was anointed that God did that. So let's explain that second idea of anointed. Let's think about it first just generally. When we hear the idea of anointing, there are two things that usually come to mind. You can think about this, for example, with a king in the Old Testament. They would be anointed by the oil that would be poured upon them. That was the time, the act of anointing. That anointing oil pointed to and pictured the Holy Spirit. And so when a man was anointed, what it did was it pointed to God's work, number one, to put them into that office. That's what we just emphasized. And number two, to equip, to qualify one to carry out the work to which God had called them. And the Spirit speaks to both of those points. It's the Spirit working in a man that says, now I put you into this office. And it's that same Spirit that says, now I will equip you and qualify you to be the one that I have called you to be in this office. Generally, that's the idea of anointing. We're focusing here in the first point upon Jesus Christ. And that He is the Christ means that He is the Anointed One. We read that in the answer, anointed with the Holy Ghost. And this too is what we read in Acts chapter 10 in Peter's sermon. Now we go to verse 38. In verse 38, we read how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Peter says explicitly that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Ghost. There was a time when, in a special way, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon Jesus Christ. And at that time, with the Holy Ghost came, as we read in that verse, power. And we read at the end of that verse, God was with him. And it's that anointing power and presence of God in Jesus by the Spirit that equipped him to carry out the work of mediator, to carry out the work of redeeming and saving a sinful people as prophet, priest, and king. Three questions to fill out this idea of anointing. Number one, when did this take place? There's a very clear answer to that question. When this took place in the life of Jesus? This took place at the time of his baptism. We read that in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. We can read one more section, and that's John the Baptist's commentary on what he saw there, John chapter 1. Verses 32 through 34. John 1:32 through 34. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. The particular time that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit was at his baptism. There were several reasons Jesus was baptized. Part of it was that it was the demonstration that he came to fulfill all righteousness. We read that in the history. But it was also this. It marked God ordaining and putting Christ into the office so that from that time on, he would go forth filled with the Holy Spirit to carry out his mediatorial work on God's behalf. There was a markedly different thing that would go on in Jesus' life subsequent to his baptism. Namely, it was his earthly ministry. Prior to his baptism, we don't read of it in the Scriptures, he did not carry out what he did after it. The teaching and the preaching and the miracle working and the explicit setting his face to Jerusalem. It was always there. He always knew. But the time that it officially began, so to speak, in a special way, was when he was baptized and put into the office, now equipped with the fullness of the Spirit. So that immediately after his baptism, he goes forth in his earthly ministry on his way to the cross. That's the answer to the question, when. Second question, where do we see and how do we see the presence of the Spirit that anointed Jesus at work during his earthly ministry? The point of the second question and answer is not necessarily to tie anything that I'm going to refer to and read specifically to one of the office of prophet, priest, or king. You'll see how one of them in particular is directly related to prophet. But the point more generally is to say, from what I'm going to read in a moment, that this Spirit, the Spirit of God that filled him, we read of many references that then equipped him to go forth in his work as mediator of the covenant. And we do well to take a little bit of time to show that from the Word of God. Let's start with Luke chapter 4. Luke 4 is a very important passage in this regard. We're going to read three references in it. Luke 4. We'll start with verse 1. Verse 1 says this, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." What just happened was his baptism, what we just talked about. And the very next thing that we read is that he is led by that Spirit as he is filled with that Spirit. Where? To the wilderness. And what happened in that wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights? What happened in that wilderness was an epic battle. An epic battle against the king of darkness, Satan himself. So that what he began his earthly ministry, really foreshadowing the whole of that ministry when it would come to its climax on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ against the kingdom of darkness. And we read here, filled with the Spirit and equipped by that Spirit, he did battle against the prince of the kingdom of darkness. Same chapter, verse 14, that comes to an end. And we read this. And Jesus, it's going to take a little time. Give me a second. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. This is what we read next. After that was the case, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him through all the region round about." So, now the temptations are done. And he returns in the power of that Spirit. And what do we read there is that he goes into Galilee. And now the official public ministry of Jesus has begun. In the power of that Spirit. Same chapter, verse 18. In his hometown of Nazareth, in the synagogue, pulls out the scroll of Isaiah and reads Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Spirit has come. Fulfillment of Isaiah 61. To preach. There's the explicit reference to the prophet. And then I'd like to read two more verses that connect the work of the Spirit to the heart of what Jesus came to do. And that is the cross and the resurrection. Hebrews 9:14 says this. Hebrews 9:14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." Through the Spirit offered himself to God. The Spirit was in him while he was satisfying the justice of God on the cross. And then one more, now with regard to the resurrection. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. It was the Spirit at work raising the Lord Jesus from the dead. The point again is to demonstrate, where was this present? How was this present? And from these references, what we say is, it's everywhere. Filled with the Spirit, He was qualified to go forth and do this work. That leads to the third question, hard question. Why did He need the Spirit? Why did He need to, at the beginning of His earthly ministry, be anointed, filled? You can't deny it. These references are very clear. Filled with it, in the power of it, through Him, by Him. That's the language of the New Testament to describe the mediatorial work of the Savior. Why? And the answer to that comes down to the fact that the Lord Jesus carried out His mediatorial work according to His human nature. That's the point. Especially that for Jesus to be the mediator, for Jesus to accomplish your salvation, for Jesus to pay the price for your sin, for Jesus to conquer the enemies of the kingdom of darkness on our behalf, He did so, and He had to do so in the capacity of His human nature. And thus, in light of that, needed the powerful Spirit of God to equip Him and to qualify Him to carry out that work at every point. And that's really what we're reading in Acts 10 when it says that He had power. He went about doing good. He healed all those that were oppressed of the devil. God was with Him. The Bible's very clear. God, by the Spirit in His human nature, equipping Him to conquer the enemies, the kingdom of darkness, and to accomplish our salvation. He needed the Spirit to do that because He accomplished that work in His human nature. And that is why when Jesus is anointed by the Spirit, and we read of that in Acts 10, the specific reference is to Jesus of Nazareth being anointed with the Spirit. Notice that. Peter says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, calling attention to His humanity. It's Jesus, His personal name. He's of Nazareth. He came from Mary. He grew up in Nazareth. That was His hometown. He was a man. That man was equipped by the powerful Spirit, also with the divine nature which was necessary, but equipped with the Spirit to carry out the work which He did. That's the main idea, that Jesus is Christ, ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Spirit. And the wonder of grace is that we are Christians. As to the name Christian, it's used three times in the New Testament. The first is in Acts 16:26 to refer to the way in which the believers in Jesus were identified in the city of Antioch. The second is when Herod Agrippa stood before Paul and said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The third is in 1 Peter 4:16, where Peter writes, "If any man suffer as a Christian." Beloved, what a beautiful name to have. And what a privilege to bear it. I am, and you are, a Christian. That's your identity, and that's mine. It's not an identity rooted in a political party. It's not an identity rooted in the citizen of a country or state. It's not an identity even fundamentally rooted in another great Christian that God has sent to this world so that in certain ways we bear his name. For example, Calvinist. We can use that word, but let's use it very carefully, understanding what it means and what it doesn't mean. That's not fundamentally our identity. This is who you and I are, and we bear it with privilege and with thankfulness, because to have it is a wonder of grace. Yes, it was used originally as a derogatory term to refer to the followers of Jesus in Antioch. That doesn't matter. We bear, in the very essence of who we are, the name of Christ. What that means is not just that there is some vague association that we have with this man, Jesus Christ, who's found in the Bible. It is that, but it's so much more. What this means is not just that we believe in the Scriptures which he taught and confessed. It is that, but it's so much more. It's not just that we are part of, as Christians, this religion of some 2 millennia since the time of Jesus living on this earth that is now spreading to the four corners of the world as we await his return. It is that, but it's so much more. And the so much more is this. It's deeply personal. And it's deeply personal because it means that you are united to him. That's the so much more. Not just loosely associated with, not just we confess the same thing as, not just it puts us part of this religion of some 2 millennia, but it is that I am and you are personally united to him, one with him. That's why I'm a Christian, and that's why you are a Christian fundamentally. Why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith. I'm a member of Christ. I'm one with Christ. I am in him. He is in me. And that is by faith. A faith that believes and trusts in Jesus, and a faith that is the only instrument that unites me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is why the two terms that go together, necessarily go together, cannot separate them. If you have one, you have the other, is always believer and Christian. To be a believer is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be united to him in that bond of living faith. And if you are a believer, you are a Christian, and there is no true Christian who is not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to be a member of the Lord Jesus. And to be a member of him by faith, to be united to him so that his life is your life, is to be anointed with the Spirit. There is no Spirit apart from Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit given in full to the Lord Jesus by the power of that Spirit, accomplishing redemption for God's covenant people, and with the fullness of the Spirit in Him, the only way for the Spirit to be in you is to be in Christ. The Spirit always through Christ. So that we say, why am I a Christian? I am a Christian because I am a partaker of His anointing. The Spirit that came upon Him is the Spirit that now dwells and lives within me. That's what we see in Acts chapter 10. Peter preaches at the end of verse 43, "Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins." And while Peter spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon them that heard the word. Now I understand this is a unique event in history. This is the Gentile Pentecost. The Spirit in visible, marvelous ways being poured out upon a Gentile people in distinction from what happened in Jerusalem. I realize that. But it does strike to the main point of the sermon. They believed. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the Spirit. And the evidence of that was the marvelous signs of the Spirit, the speaking in tongues, and then they would receive, as we read at the end of the chapter, the sign and seal that one belongs to God and has that Spirit, namely baptism. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You're united to Him by faith? You're a Christian. You're anointed with His Holy Spirit. Which means then this. It means that you receive the outstanding benefits that are found in Christ alone. Peter calls attention to the heart of it, the remission of sins. That's the word of the gospel to us this morning. We come with the burden of sin. We hear the word about Jesus. He is Christ. And this we know. That one united to Him by faith receives always the remission of our sins. Be assured of that, people of God and believers in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of that also then is what we will come to next. That to be anointed with Christ's Spirit means that we go forth in the power of that Spirit. And just as Christ was the great prophet, so too are we prophets who confess His name. Just as Christ is a priest, uniquely priest, but we too offer our bodies a living sacrifice. And as King, we with Him will reign eternally. And that is what we will consider next time. That anointed with the Spirit, Christ is prophet, priest, and King. And we with Him, prophets, priests, and kings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the word of truth regarding Jesus Christ. Bless Thy word as it was brought this morning. Edify the people here, and may we grow in grace and grow in our knowledge and love for Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.